very much alike. In fact, John the Baptist, both are related to water. Elijah prayed that it would not rain. Then he prayed again, and it did rain. John the Baptist was Elijah's water symbol was that of judgment. But John the Baptist's relation to water was that a symbol of identification. And it was altogether different. Not that of judgment, but of identification as well as being a follower of the Lord. Not just a follower of John. Verse 66. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, referring to John now as a baby, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. I admire Zacharias. This is not in the subject, by the way, but I have to refer to it as we go on. I'm so glad that Zacharias was spiritual enough as a man of God. He was a priest. And remember, the people were saying, name him Zacharias. The mother said, his name shall be called John. Zacharias means remembered of the Lord, but John means favored of God. And Zacharias was now smitten with dumbness, and he couldn't speak. And so the people, as well as family members, murmured and said, well, you've got nobody of your family named John. Call him Zacharias. You know, like daddy, like son. We want a son to follow in our footsteps. We want a son named after us. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God had given a command. He is the favorite of the Lord. You can't change that. If John beckoned for a tablet and he wrote, his name shall be called John. Now the amazing part about it is, John is now a baby, but he is not shouting the praises of John the Baptist. He's shouting the praises of another baby at the beginning. Now that's unique, isn't it? That's different. This is a mark of a matured spiritual man. Here's a man that before he speaks about his own son, he speaks about the Son of God. He says, and the father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up an horn of salvation. Now, you know, he's not talking about John the Baptist here. John wasn't the man of salvation. For us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Now, they were looking for a redeemer from the Roman yoke to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now, you know he's not talking about serving John, his son, without fear. Serving the Lord. In what? In holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now he turns his attention on his baby, his little beloved John. I really admire, I always appreciate this portion of the word. It says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation. Not to give salvation. Now, see the difference? To give the knowledge of salvation, to show the way. So there's a marked distinction between John and Jesus, of course, and John even admitted that. So he says to show or to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high had visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts, plural, till the day of his showing unto Israel. John the Baptist was a unique man in many respects. And I just felt burdened to give this message many, many years ago. So I spoke on it here in the probably the midweek service. And just my heart is burdened. I've been studying it again, going over it. And I really believe that it's nice to take a peek at the man. The little phrase in verse 66. What manner of child shall he be. You there was a married, got children. You looked at these little babies and you say, I wonder what they're going to be when they grow up. Every parent has that in their mind. And you nurse them and you feed them. And after the first 3 years of that child's life, mother, you have done as much for them then that you will ever do the balance of their life. You will never do more after three than what you have done in the first 3 years. I don't know if you're aware of that. You have brought them into the world, you suffered pain and agony, and you've stayed up many nights, sleepless nights, and not only to feed at the 2 o'clock feeding when they're little tots, when they're little babies, but it can go on and on and on. We've had six, and I know what I'm talking about. Sharing in the feeding. Cold, some winter nights in Bermuda, and that kid got cold. The only central heating we got later on was one little heater in the center of the room. That was sent. And Bermuda, I never sell Bermuda to nobody. Not in January, February, and March. And it seemed like Mark in particular would cry the loudest, and he would cry the longest. But I found out why. My wife used to stick by the book, 4 ounces. 4 ounces of milk. And he'd cry all the more after he was finished his 4 ounces of milk, and he took after his daddy. And I knew that, because whenever my sister was 1 year younger than me, Esther, Mary was just below her, and so every time Mama heard them crying, she knew what had happened. I don't remember. She would come in, and there I was under the crib with 3 bottles. Just finished mine, drunk Esther's, and just finishing off Mary's. Now, I don't know anything about it, but I just was a hungry child, and Mama didn't realize that she should have given me more. And I decided to give Mark 8 ounces instead of 4, and Emily was horrified. You're going to kill him. I said, better I kill him than he kill me. I have to get up 6 in the morning, go to work. So I gave him 8 ounces, and I jammed it in. And you know something? He slept like a top. But what manner of child looked at all of our children? What manner of children shall be? You never know. But here was the question asked of John. Now it's history. We look back in the Word of God and we know what kind of a man was that man that child grew up to be. And that's what we want to take a peek at. The first thing we want to notice that that God was with him, because it says his name will be John, favored. It says they perceived that they had been with Jesus when they saw the disciples. Romans 8:26, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession with us, or for us, with groanings. And then later on in verse 31, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And God was certainly with John. It is Christ that died, risen again, and delivered him up for us all. Shall he not freely give us all things? And John was a man who experienced the presence of God. God had his eye on John, favored, called, even at birth. You see, he was unique. God had his hand on him. And you know, Christian children, children of parents that are believers, do not thank God for their spiritual heritage enough. You have no idea. I'm speaking to adults, I know. But if the children, even of Sunday school, it's a casual, matter-of-fact thing in life. They love to go to Sunday school, but they haven't never begun to learn. They can't even begin to learn at their age the value and the privilege of being born in a Christian home. I'm telling you, it's worth something. It's worth something. As I heard the statistic this morning even, 60% of the children before the year 2000 will be born out of wedlock in America. 60%. Broken home, no father, no mother. And while this may be happening all over the world, we know it is happening, and it's crucial, it's a problem, but it's still a blessing to know that we've got Christian fathers and Christian mothers here in Spanish Wells and in the Bahamas. The heritage of this is precious. God was with this dear boy, and he had godly parents. He had a godly father. And the second thing was, he was not only favored of God, but in John 1:6 it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. You know, it's nice to know. that were sent of the Lord. The real word sent is the commission of a disciple. A missionary is a sent person. A witnessing man, a woman is a sent person. You've got the divine commission behind you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, and lo, I'm with you always. It's nice to know that every believer is a sent Christian somewhere. The word sent, just a commission. That's the thought I want to get across. And his name was John. His aged parents were well taught in the Word of God, apparently, because they must have taught John a lot. And he could, even John, learned it himself in the desert. That's why he cried in his early ministry, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Don't you believe he read Isaiah 53? I believe he consumed the prophets. He studied the Word of God, and he could say that. He prayed and he fasted. This is a sent man of God, a man that knew something about prayer and that knew what it was even to go to be deprived of certain things in life. And it's very important. Some people not fasting. Some people, you look at me and say, Brother Perry, you don't fast. Well, don't judge. You don't know. I want to look my best. If I do fast any time, I don't want to come look haggard and hair and mess or my whole features disfigured. That's what Jesus warned us against. The Lord Jesus never knocked fasting because he fasted himself. But what he did condemn was a Pharisaical attitude regarding fasting. They loved to go in the marketplace and give the appearance, I've been up all night. Look at me, you know. And look how much I'm suffering. Look what we've been doing for the work of the Lord. And they thought, they wanted attention. And that's what Jesus was against. But the subject of fasting itself and prayer, they go together. Privation, to be deprived. Not so much as self-denial only, but denial of self. This is what gives us more power in our prayer ministry. In the backside of the desert, he wasn't the only one. Remember Moses learned in the backside of the desert, long before God called him. And every time you read the life of Moses, you have to be caught up with that. You have to really be amazed. Just think how many years it was before God actually used him. And by the time God told him that he was going to use him, 40 years later before God actually used him. 40 years in training. You and I would think, well, that seems to be a long period, a waste. But not with God. Moses learned for 40 years in the backside of the desert that he was a nobody. Then he learned, of course, later on what God could do with a nobody. And that's when God raised him up and used him. But it was a training period. It was a period in private, in secrecy. And John the Baptist was that type of man. John on the Isle of Patmos was another. Might be a little difference of opinion of Paul when he was converted. Whether it was Arabia or not, we're not too totally sure there. But at least there was a 3-year period, apparently, that he spent studying the Word of God. Not necessarily in the place mentioned there, that name given. But there was a period in Paul's life where he was aside and alone with God. That's the important thing, beloved. Now we come here, we say, well, Brother Frank, I can't do that. I can't go away 3 years or go anywhere for a year or whatever. That's true. But the lesson is our private time, our private devotion. It's absolutely imperative that we never neglect that. Not to do it out of formality or legality, like I've got to do it, even though it's a must. But to do it because of the necessity. We know it has to be done if I am to derive any spiritual value, any spiritual blessing. If there's going to be an impact, or if I'm going to have prayers answered. This is important. I must learn the key of being in the period, or at least this is a solitary place, the backside of the desert. Moses learned it. Elijah learned it. John the Baptist had it. Jesus had it. 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. Are we better than the Lord? Of course not. Of course not. And so there's a key here that we must learn to use for his glory. Sometimes I feel, and I guess you do too, I wish I could be alone with nobody around and don't see anybody for several days. You may think I'm crazy. But sometimes I get like that. I really do. Because you can't wake up in the morning. Phone ring. There's something happening all of the time. And it's a bombardment on your nervous system. The sorrow, the trauma of one problem after the other. Death, sickness, operation. It's sad. And we all know what it is. We're all going through it one way or the other. And so it's very, very difficult in our society. So we need to get alone. We need to get alone with the Lord, beloved. In your little closet, wherever it is, in our little place, that we want to meet with God in the backside of the desert. But it was real power in this man's life. When he came forth in his public ministry, he was a powerful preacher. He knew something about it, you see? And when you stop to think of Elijah and John, do you notice that both of them got discouraged? What manner of child shall he be? You know, we look at Elijah like a superman, and in a sense, he was a great man of God. We never want to undermine Elijah for that. As Ludi mentioned to Saturday morning, we don't want to undermine John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was in prison. The circumstances caused him to feel the way he felt. You say he was given to doubt, all right? He sent his disciples out to Jesus, and they asked, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" Is this John speaking? When he was a man who declared him in the first place, he's a man that says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now we see John down and discouraged. Are you really the prophet that should come? Or should we look for another prophet? It's almost unbelievable, like a paradox, isn't it? But listen, the Lord Jesus knew that John was suffering mentally, because when they put you in a Roman dungeon, brother, you really suffered. You're tortured. And so what John went through was a mental agony. The devil knew where to attack him. And so the trauma of that emotional disturbance of John, and by sending the disciples out, Jesus didn't tell John's disciples, "What's wrong with John? He's my forerunner. He's a friend of the bridegroom. What's wrong with John? He's the one who prepared the way for me. Now he's doubting?" No. Jesus said, "See all the miracles that I'm performing? You go back and you tell John the things that you've seen and heard." And then he turns to the multitude and he said, "Of all the prophets that have arisen in Israel," and I love this, he says, "there's none greater than John the Baptist." When John was down, Jesus gave him his highest honor. Is there a lesson here that we can learn? If a believer is down, that's the time to honor him. That's the time to encourage. That's the time to lift up. It's cruel and it's excruciating to put him down when he's down already. Oh, that we might learn this. We might learn this for the glory of God. Both were discouraged men. And both of them were a voice for God. Both of them had a vision. And both of them were greatly used of the Lord. And so, as a sent one, he became the forerunner of Christ. The same came for a witness of that light. John was a witness of the light. As Jensen was saying about the light this morning, I tell you, sometimes my light gets pretty dim. And then I ask the Lord, "Lord, you see, we can't light the flame. It'll always be a flickering flame if we try to light it. But if we just turn our life over to the Lord and yield to Him, He will give the power and He will give the light." Sometimes you don't even know whether your light's shining or not, and yet it could be. Your light could be very bright and you don't even know it. Have you ever thought of that? John was the witness of the greater light, the Lord Jesus. And that's how our light shines, is when we become a witness of the greater light. When we talk about the Lord, like they did in Malachi, in the last part of the book of Malachi, during the period of backsliding, Malachi said, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another of the Lord." You see? And that's what we need to do. We need to get our eyes off circumstances, and it's hard sometimes. We need to get our eyes off people And that's difficult. But just get our eyes on the Lord and say, Lord, love those dear ones through me. Lord, let my light shine of that greater light. And let me be a witness of that light for your glory. Okay? But there were men. There were men with weaknesses. They were men like us, with subject-like passions as we are. These men had their failings. They had their moments. But they were great men of God. The fourth thing about John was, what manner of child shall he be? He became a fearless man. I like that. Now, he wasn't fearless to the point of being discourteous. Only when in connection with sin in the life of the king. And boy, that was a daring step. I heard a preacher the other day tell me John had no right to knock the king because of his position as a king. Well, I'm not in a position to judge that. John had a burden from the Lord, and it cost him his life, but he was going to honor the Lord. And they say this preacher said he got too personal in the king's life. Well, I'm only telling you, not mine. He's entitled to his opinion. You know, I still love the preacher. We were just discussing it otherwise. You follow me? He said he don't believe that any preacher should even knock a prime minister publicly or a president or a king, honor him for his title. Well, there are practices that we can sure not. You know what I mean? But I didn't particularly want to get in that area. But John the Baptist was a fearless man. And because chapter 3, it wasn't just a king. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee? And so on and so on. He called them a generation of serpents. You're a bunch of snakes. That's what you are. Man, if we had a preacher get up in our pulpit and call us that, I'll tell you this, man, you'd never be invited again. But there'd be no need for him to call us a bunch of snakes. But in John's day, what he was preaching to, he knew that how they were. Under their tongue with nothing but poison and murder. And John knew this. And he could preach that way. And then chapter 3:19 of Luke, said, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, and in verse 20 said, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. But what a lot of people don't understand is, believe it or not, Herod used to like John. In fact, he used to like his preaching. There was something about John he admired. But it's only because of his pride and because of the word of a king when he did what he did. And you remember what his wife's daughter she wanted, the bargain. And so he had to follow through. And that's why poor John lost his life. But he was a fearless man. In fact, later on, he thought, when he heard about the Lord Jesus, he thought that it was John come back. That's how afraid he was. But he was also a humble man. In chapter 1, verse 27, he said about the Lord, Jesus is preferred, he is preferred before me, whose shoelace and I am not worthy to unloose. That him, he is so great. I can't even get down there and take off his shoes. He is so worthy, and I am not worthy to do that. He was a humble man. In John 1:19, the priest and the Levite ask, who art thou? Great question. Who are you, John? They weren't only asking about his relationship with Zacharias and his mother, Elizabeth, who are you? They thought that he might say, I'm the prophet or some great man or so on and so on, you see. And immediately, what did he say? I am not the Christ. Because some might have been entertaining the thought that he was Christ, come in the flesh, the Messiah. And John wanted to dispel that immediately, that he was not the Christ and certainly not no Antichrist. He says, I am not the Christ. I admire him. He was right on target. And so he dispelled immediately that thought. He didn't want no one thinking that, even given any rise to thought regarding that. Now here's a second question. The devil is cunning, you know. What sayest thou of thyself? Now, who are you? That's one question, all right. But now, what do you say about yourself, John? What sayest thou of thyself? If the editor of the Tribune came up to him, Mr. Perry, what is your profession? We understand you're preaching with the brethren. It says, but tell me, what's the highlights of your preaching? What is your successes? It's the same thing, you see. I don't think I'd be able to tell him anything about successes, you see. I really honestly could. Only the Lord got all that locked up in his book. What sayest thou of thyself, John? Oh, boy, I admire Billy Graham for that reason, because they've tried to catch him again and again. And you talk about a humble man, is Billy Graham, when it comes to that. He is preferred before me. Who are you? What sayest thou of thyself? I am not the Christ. And then he said, I am a voice. What sayest thou of thyself? I'm only a voice. Now, you know something, and you, you know as well as I, you can't see a voice. That's all John was. He didn't want anybody to see John or John the Baptist. John today would be terribly upset if he see how even his name was taken out of circumstances or in the circumstances which he's in. But I like what Hagee said this morning. He said, the Baptist started with Abraham. Let you go your way and I go my way. He said, all denominations started that way. Didn't start in the recent years. They started because everybody wanted to have their own way. And so they broke off and started a new group. And that's how we got denominations today. I never heard it put that way before. They started way back with Abraham. But there's only one church. One body. And that's what John wanted to get across. Later on, even his disciples had to be converted and had to follow the Lord Jesus. Because that's what John wanted in the first place. He did not want any disciples, but he was cut off early in life, and he couldn't really correct that problem. But in John 3:29, he said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Who has the bride? The Lord Jesus. And John was quick to say, only the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. And the Lord Jesus said, and the friend of the bridegroom is John the Baptist. I tell you, isn't it good to be just a friend of the bridegroom? And John wanted to get that across very, very quickly. And so he did. And then on that occasion, they wanted to, when the Lord Jesus said, John, baptize me. I often try to put myself in John's position. Suppose that would have happened to any one of us, you know, it would have been a humbling experience, wouldn't it? If Jesus would have come to any one of us and said, I want you to baptize me. In fear and trembling, we go out in the water, because we know it's not possible. But I'm only illustrating. Man, can you imagine if some preachers baptized Jesus? If it's on international television, that would even be worse. Can you imagine what would the temptation that would be to relate that later on to the children and grandchildren and write a book about it, you know, and try to become famous. He baptized Jesus. That's why I, over the years, I try to keep a very low profile in professions and try to call them saved in my meeting or saved here. When I go back sometimes, I say, Brother Perry, I was saved in your meeting. I say, hallelujah. You know, it's nice to be encouraged. I say, man, go back. Oh, yes, I remember. Maybe I should be more thoughtful. Maybe I should have a book with all of them. But I don't have a book of any of those that I had a little part in leading to the Lord. I really don't. You know why? Because somebody along the line, some mother prayed, some brother brought them to the meeting, some wife brought a husband out. I mean, who can dare try to claim full responsibility or full reward for leading a soul to Christ? There's so many factors, so many links in the chain in bringing a person to Christ. We can't take the honor to themselves. It would be wrong. It would be sinful. It really would. And John the Baptist had this privilege. And he said, but Lord, I need to be baptized of you. That's humbling. That is a humbling experience. But that's how John felt. I am not worthy to unloose your shoes. I'm not worthy of this. I need to be baptized by you. Suffer to be done, John. Suffer to be done. Perfect example. Then he said this. He must increase. And I must what? Let's say it together. Play John Heggie this morning. Eh? What did John said? He must increase, but I must decrease. And beloved, that's the key to Christian maturity and humility. And that's the key to power in our ministry and in our meeting. We must decrease. It must always be Christ. It must always be the Lord. He was, what manner of child shall he be? He's a great man. And as I mentioned a little while ago, Jesus gave him his greatest title during his moment of weakness. And Elijah as well. A little lesson here. Remember Elijah? When he had that suicidal urge, when I say suicidal urge, he said, Lord, let me die. In fact, he wouldn't eat. No more. He had given up. He was actually going to die of starvation. Weariness. Weary, starving to death, let me now die. And he was so weak, and the Lord touched him. The angel had touched him. And what I love this, and when he opened his eyes, how many of you remember what he saw first? The first thing he saw, he was terribly weak now, weary, down, discouraged. He wanted to die. No more strength in him. He opened his eyes. What was the first thing he saw? When I tell you what it is, you'll remember. But it often escapes him. He saw a couple of cakes. What was the great miracle performed when the woman, when the beginning of his ministry, remember what the angel provided for him, the widow? Make me a what? Okay, and the angel, what God was doing is gently reminding Elijah, I'm still the God who gave you the first couple of cakes to that widow woman in the beginning of your ministry. Here's a couple more for you. Gentle reminder. That's how the Lord is. No, he wasn't going to rebuke him and said, get up! You should know better. Servant of God. Now get up! And get out there and go back to preach. I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Go back down there and preach. No, the Lord had further ministry, work for John, for Elijah to do, but he gently reminded him. He touched him gently, and he gave him just a reminder, here, Elijah, eat something. Got something in his stomach when he felt a little better, then he said, now, Elijah, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. See how gracious the Lord is? Well, we should really try to follow, though sometimes I fail the Lord miserably here. You ever said something sometime, you wish you could call it back, but it's too late. But you go home, you say, Lord, I don't know why I said that. Forgive me, please. And if it hurt that brother, it hurt that sister, please, blind their eyes to it. Shut their minds to it. Lord, I don't want to hurt them. And sometimes I do. I hurt my children sometimes. Sometimes I have to go back and put my arms around them and say, I'm sorry. But a word, an unkind word sometimes, that kills me when I say an unkind word. And yet I do. But the Lord is gracious. He washes us and he cleanses us and he forgives us. And we just go on and we try to improve. And ask the Lord help me to do a little better. That's all we can do because we're human, you see. And lastly is gone. Alright, we'll leave it there. Time is gone. And you've been very gracious and very attentive, and I appreciate that. And who knows, maybe some other time we can finish the life of John the Baptist. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your precious word and all these reminders. Lord, we need your power, your help to help us to make them stick. We can't do it without you. Even Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We ask, Lord, that you'll be with the family of dear brother Oswald, that you'll comfort them at this time, and pray that you'll bless them as only you can. We think of other families, the Curry family. Pray for them that they too might be blessed and encouraged. We think, Father, of the unsaved, perhaps of some of these families that are not ready yet. Commend them to you. Pray that they will be saved. Be with us throughout this day. Bless us in the breaking of bread service. We look forward to that hour spent in your presence, Lord, where we just could see the Lord again. We're longing for that moment where we can just lift our hearts in worship and in adoration. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray.